Hebrews chapter 8. We're talking about the covenants this morning. We want to bring some clarity because many times confusion comes when we try to mix covenants. How many of you know if you mix the old covenant with the new covenant, you get confusion? As the saying goes, you might be neither here nor there. And we want to be where we're supposed to be. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Let's get into the Word of God today. We're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, reveal, open our eyes to see Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the words of life in this book that we open called the Bible. We thank you that Jesus, you said it is spirit. Your words are spirit and they are life. And we're pleased to focus upon them today, to know you better, Lord, to understand these covenants in you, and to know our place. And a place of rest in you, Lord, and how we should interact in this new covenant that you came to bring us. Holy Spirit, reveal it to us now. Breathe on us the life of Jesus now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we looked at this passage in Hebrews 8. Let's jump in right there at verse 7. Hebrews 8, 7. If there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Okay, it's talking about the old covenant, the law, the covenant, we could say the law of Moses, the covenant of Moses, the Ten Commandments, all that. Verse 8, but God found fault with the people. You should underline that phrase. God found fault with the people. Nothing wrong with the law. But Paul says in another place, the law is holy. But God found fault with the people. And said this, quote, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful. There's another phrase that's very key. They did not remain faithful. In order for a covenant to work, both parties have to hold up their end of the bargain, right? If you got a contract, two businessmen go into contract with one another, you say, this is the deal. You put it on paper, one man signs, got a witness or a notary, stamp it there. You got another witness, stamp it there. You got two signatures, you got two parties creating this business covenant, if you will. It only works when both people uphold their end of the deal. And God says here, under the old covenant, God upheld his end of the deal, but Israel failed to uphold theirs. Okay? God found fault with the people. So there's nothing wrong with the law of Moses, but the people couldn't uphold the law of Moses. Now, there's a different covenant we see in the Old Testament part of the Bible that we see between God and Abraham. It was called the Abrahamic covenant. And how many of you know it's quite different from the Moses covenant? And we're going to look at that. And there's a beautiful aspect to the Abraham covenant that is much more like the new covenant it is for you and I. And that's what I want to do. I want to look at ways in which the word depicts this so that we can understand what our covenant is supposed to be like with Jesus. So let's look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. This is a different covenant. This is not the one that Hebrews 8 was talking about. This is the Abrahamic covenant. The promise, you could say a covenant is an agreement. That might be the modern way to say it. Okay, it's a very serious agreement. And in Genesis chapter 15, we have a picture here of God's covenant to Abraham. And the interesting part about the Abrahamic covenant is this. One party was sleeping when the agreement was made. This is the funny thing, actually, about this story. We're going to read it here in Genesis 15. Look at this. Genesis 15, verse 7. Because God didn't want Abraham to mess it up. Genesis 15, 7. He said unto him, I am the Lord. God is talking to Abram. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So Abraham's asking a question here. How can I be sure? And you know, under the Mosaic covenant, nothing could be sure because people were faulty. That's what we just read in Hebrews 8. God could say, if you'll do this, everything will be great. The blessings will flow if you'll keep your end of the bargain. And the people said, sure, we'll do it. Well, they fell short of it, okay? And so Abraham's asking the question here, how can I know? How can I be sure this deal is going to go through? And we're about to find out. We'll look at it in verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him. Now this gets a little gory, verse 10. He cuts them in two and arranges the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. Now, I want you to understand, in ancient times, they would do these rituals where they would cut an animal in half, and they would walk between the halves, and they would say, hey, we're cutting a covenant here. This is very serious stuff. And in a sense, if you break your end of the deal, may this happen to you. That's kind of the idea that's implied in this cutting the animals in half thing. It's like, this is serious stuff. We're walking between the animals. We're saying, this is really serious. That's what's happening in this picture with all the animals. Verse 12, and the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. Sound familiar? Remember in Genesis when God pulled the rib out of Adam? What happened to Adam? He put him into a deep sleep. And a thick and dreadful darkness came over Abraham. Then, verse 13, the Lord said to him, know for certain. Okay, I hope you'll underline in your Bible, deep sleep. That's a very key phrase there, deep sleep. What does Ephesians tell us? Ephesians 2:5, Paul said this. He said, when you were dead in sins, Christ died for you. That's an awfully deep sleep. How many of you know death is a deep sleep? Right? And Paul said, when you were long asleep, Christ died for you. That's a beautiful picture of the new covenant. Listen, Robert, when you could have no strength to even say, I will, I promise, you were dead, deep sleep. Jesus cut the covenant with the Father on your behalf. That's what we see in this picture, in this story. Verse 13, the Lord said to him, know for certain. I hope you'll underline that phrase. Because, see, God had just put him to sleep. This is how God could be so sure. This is going to be one deal that we know is going to come to pass. Because I'm not going to even let you be awake to fail your part of the bargain. God put him into a deep sleep. You see the picture there? Know for certain your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Verse 14. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. Talking about Egypt. And afterward they'll come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your forefathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In verse 16, and so God is telling him, this is going to happen. Know for sure. This, I'm telling you, Abraham, this is the deal. You just sleep on. I'm telling you what's going to come to pass. Verse 16, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, so it's real night time, okay? Earlier it was just evening time when the vultures came and Abraham shooed the vultures away, but now it's dark, it's night time. And the sun had set, darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot. I hope you'll underline that or highlight that. With a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Who is this? Jesus. Jesus passed between the pieces of the animal on Abraham's behalf. That's why God could say, know for certain. I'm making a covenant with you, Abraham, and I'm not going to let you be awake to mess it up. You see the picture? How many of you know, we just read in Hebrews 8, God finds fault with people. That doesn't mean God's a fault finder, it just means we're broken. Amen? We're just not any good at keeping up our end of the bargain when it comes to dealing with a holy, holy, holy God. And God put Abraham to sleep, and he calls this burning torch. It's a picture of, many times throughout the Bible, Jesus is pictured as a blazing, you know, fire. It's Jesus. This is a symbolic picture in the Old Testament of Jesus passing between the animal pieces. And in a sense, God made covenant with Abraham through Jesus. And that's how he could say, know for sure. Know for sure. And that's why this is such a beautiful picture of our new covenant. Did you know that in the new covenant, God cut covenant with Jesus on your behalf? That's why Paul said that in Ephesians 2:5. When you were dead in sin, God raised you from the dead through Christ. He did all this through the work of the cross. This is the mystery. We're going to get into this more and more in the coming weeks. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. I can see some bewildered looks coming across the audience. But stick with me here. We got a picture. Deep sleep. You with me? Yes. Very important. Because man, we don't want man to try to uphold his end of the bargain. How many of you know man fails? That's Hebrews 8 told us that. Jesus and God the Father cut this covenant for Abraham and said, God says, know for sure this will come about. Let's read on. Verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and no less the Jebusites. Now the Jebusites should be circled in your Bible. That's very important. You know why that's significant? Because the Jebusites were the people who lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem. So it's kind of that last but not least, definitely not least,
God says, I'm going to give you the whole land, and by the way, I'm going to give you Jerusalem. That's the heart of the country right there. Capital of Israel, it's the heart of the land. God says, I'm going to give you the Jebusites, the heart of the land. And Jerusalem also represents peace. Peace. So God's saying, know for sure, Abraham, I'm going to give you peace. You're going to conquer peace. Your people, Israel, follow me? Follow the track? Israel's going to conquer Jerusalem, the city of where the Jebusites live, and that's a symbol of peace. You're going to enter into peace when you stay in deep sleep and let me cut this covenant my way with my son Jesus. We'll bring this about, Abraham, and you can know for sure it will come about. See, the Abraham covenant was much better than Moses' covenant. You know what the difference is? Moses, in the Mosaic covenant, when the people were at Mount Sinai, they, in a sense, looked up to heaven and they said to God, anything you tell us to do, we can do it. We can handle it. We can uphold our end of the bargain. They went into business contract with God, the holy God of the universe, and said, we'll uphold, we can uphold a business contract with you. We'll do it. It was a very boastful attitude. In the Hebrew languages, it comes forward. The Bible scholars say that that's actually in the spirit of what was said. Anything you command us, we will do it. It was actually a boastful demeanor in which they said that to God at the Mount Sinai. You see the difference? Abrahamic covenant, Abraham's asleep. Abraham didn't have anything to say. God just did all the talking. Isn't that great? All right, I like that kind of covenant. How many of you would like to go into a business deal with Bill Gates or somebody with that kind of wealth and just, you just sit down and be quiet, let him do all the talking, and he's just guaranteeing, guaranteeing, and guaranteeing. I'll take it. We know you got the money in the bank. It's guaranteed. And that's what, in a sense, God did with Abraham. And this is a beauty. The Abrahamic covenant is more like our new covenant than the Mosaic covenant. Do you see the difference? In the Abrahamic covenant, God put man to sleep. He cut the deal with Jesus. In the new covenant, we were dead in sins. Jesus cut the deal with the Father at the cross. He cut the covenant for us. Amen? Beautiful picture. All right, let's read on. This is why we said last week, Christianity begins not with a big do on our part, but with a big done. Big done. Jesus made he upheld his end of the bargain on our behalf at the cross. Isn't that good news? That's the gospel, saints. The good news, this new covenant, this is why we, as Christians, listen, when you go out to evangelize, it's so important that you don't mix the Mosaic stuff up in this. You ever talk to somebody about the Lord and they say, oh, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I know that's a very good thing to do. Listen, that's your opportunity right there. Right there. I'm going to tell you more about that in just a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself, way ahead. All right, Deuteronomy 28. Let's look at the Mosaic Covenant a little closer. I want to make this real, real clear so that when you're talking to people, because this comes up often with sinners, heathen, they know the Big Ten. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. They know it's there. Right? They may not even be able to quote it all for you, but they know it's out there. There's a big tent somewhere, and I'm supposed to keep it. And I do my best, you know. I do pretty good at upholding that tent. That's what a lot of them will tell you. Yeah. It's okay. I'm going to give you I was going to say ammunition, but I'm going to be a little gentler. I'm going to give you food to give them in that situation, okay? Deuteronomy 28. My wife approves. Thank you. Deuteronomy, she approves this message. Deuteronomy 28. She's reminding me, be sweet. Be sweet. No ammunition in church. Deuteronomy 28. Look at it with me here. What's that? Yeah. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. This is in the King James. Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, observe and to do all. You should underline all. That's very important because this is a key to the Mosaic covenant. Verse 1 there where it says, and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now listen, saints, I want to tell you something. I'm not making this up. When I say that the Mosaic covenant was a covenant of boast on man's part, sometimes you'll read a verse like this and you go, well, it sounds like God was okay making this deal with them. What do you mean there was a problem with the deal? God agreed to it for one reason. And the New Testament, listen, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. When you read the New Testament, it reveals the Old Testament. And Paul says things like this. The law was given that sin might enter in. In other words, that sin might become exceedingly sinful. God allowed the Mosaic covenant to happen to his people to reveal their ineptness in keeping the law. Does that make sense? He allowed it to happen. So even though it sounds like he's, you know, very, even we read this verse here, it sounds like God's okay with the deal.
But he agreed to the deal. But it was a setup. It was a setup to show the Jewish people their need for Jesus. You follow me? So when you read this, don't think, well, Scott said one thing, but this sounds like God was actually for the Mosaic Covenant. He agreed to it. But he had a back purpose. You follow me? It wasn't that God stumbled into this unknowing that they couldn't keep their end of the bargain. He knew it. He knew it. He knows all. Right? Would you agree? All right. So I hope you underline in verse 1 the word all. Very important. Verse 2. And all these blessings, very key, shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Shmi, shmi. We taught on that one time. Remember, hear, O Israel. Right? If you hearken, if you listen and hearken and obey. Now look down in verse 15 of chapter 28. But, there's the big but, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses, there's that word all again, so you can't have your cake and eat it too. You get all the blessings when you obey all the commandments, but if you don't obey the commandments, all the curses, it says right here, shall come upon thee and overtake thee. I don't like that picture. I read the rest of Deuteronomy 28 one time in church, and I almost had to give out happy pills afterwards. It was a real downer. We had some real sad faces. Let me see. It was terrible. But let me say this. Our interpretation as humans, when we read something like this, is this. Partial obedience will at least net me some blessing, right? That's not how it worked. That's why I had you circle the word all. All. It's very important. 98% obedience netted Israel 0% blessing. 98% obedience. Because God said, if you hearken and obey all. Remember what I said a moment ago. This was a setup. God was setting them up to show their failure so they would cry out for a Savior. See? That's why he set the rules in place this way. He said, if you will hearken and obey all. If you only are 98% obedient, you get zero blessing. Amen. And 100% cursing. Now, what a deal. That's not a pretty picture, is it? The truth is this. The law is heartless. Hear me on this. The law of Moses, the Mosaic Covenant, what we call the Old Testament. Now, even though what we read in Genesis 15 is in the Old Testament part of the Bible, that is the Abrahamic covenant. Keep the two separate, please, okay? Because remember, Abraham lived 400 years before Moses. So Abraham was a picture of grace way before the law ever came. You follow me?
Yeah.
That's why we cling to the Abrahamic spirit of the word. We look at we interpret the Mosaic covenant properly. It's important to separate the two, but always cling to what is more a picture of our new covenant, which is the Abrahamic thing, okay? So God said, 98% obedience, 0% blessing, 100% curse. The law is heartless. If you break it, you die. And James went on to further illuminate things in this regard. Look at James chapter 2, verse 10. Quick, jump out of Deuteronomy 28. Get out of the curses, quick. All right, let's get back to the good stuff. James chapter 2. Look at James way at the end of the New Testament in your Bibles. James chapter 2 and verse 10. Look at this verse with me. Just so you know, I'm not making this up. James 2:10. Now listen, when you're talking to an unbeliever, and as I said a moment ago, if they say something like, they throw something up at you like, oh yeah, I do pretty good at keeping the Ten Commandments. You can ask them, say, well, have you ever hated someone in your heart? Well, that's murder. All right? Speaking to a man, have you ever looked at a woman inappropriately with wrong motives in your heart? Well, that's adultery. That's what the Bible says. If you've broken one commandment, you've broken all 10. Look at James 2:10. Look right here. For whoever keeps the whole law, because you know when you talk to most people outside the Lord, they think they keep the whole law. But the reality is this, and yet stumbles at just one point. They're guilty of breaking all of it. Circle the word all again in your Bible. If a person breaks one point in the old Mosaic law,
they're guilty of breaking the whole law. Are you kidding me, Scott?
No, that's what the Bible says right there. James 2:10, read it yourself.
James pulls no punches. You know who James was? James was the earthly brother of Jesus. You know, Mary and Joseph had no interaction until after Jesus was born. And then they lived as regular husband and wife, and they had children of their own. James is one of the earthly children in that family of Jesus. James pulls no punches. You live with the Son of God for 37 years, you're gonna learn truth. And James knows how to tell truth like it is. And he says, listen, if you break one point in the law, you've broken the whole law. Now, I know this is the grave part of the message, the unpleasant part. But we have to bring people to this understanding, Bunny, so that they won't have self-righteousness. Because most people will feel pretty good if they're keeping 80% of the law.
Yes.
If I haven't, you know, slept with my neighbor's wife or murdered anybody lately, but I've told a lie, what have I done? I've broken the law. But I can still feel pretty good when Bunny comes knocking on my door and I feel, oh, this surge of conviction. Well, my you know, as a heat, I'll respond many times in self-righteousness and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I keep most of the Ten Commandments. And here's what you can tell them. You can quote James 2:10 to them. Did you know? Because most people don't know this. They don't know really the purpose. They think the law of Moses was given so they could keep it and have righteousness before God and be able to boast of their righteousness before God's throne in heaven. But that's not how it works. And you can tell them lovingly. Right, Terry? Lovingly, yes. And kindly. You can tell them, listen, the Bible also says that if you break one point in the law, you've broken the whole law. Have you ever told a lie? Very easy question to ask somebody. And bring them to the point of despairing so they need a Savior. Amen. How many of you know we all need a Savior? This is the whole point of the law.
Yes.
Listen, in our best efforts, we're going to at least break one of the Ten Commandments in our hearts, if not outwardly. That's just man's way. Our best efforts are what the Bible calls dead works. When you see that phrase dead works in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of mention of that word dead works, because these were a group of people that were tempted to go back to Judaism, which is, in a sense, trying to please God outwardly, okay, through animal sacrifice and things that they do related to the law of Moses. And the writer of Hebrews often brings up this phrase dead works. A dead work is an effort to please God yourself. And our best works are dead works, the Bible says. And here's why it's offensive to God. Because it's ineffectual. God knows that our best, on our best day, we're still ineffectual, Tammy, in pleasing Him. Sinner or non-sinner, Christian or not. On our best day, our efforts are ineffectual in pleasing God totally. And He loves us, saints. This is why He sent Jesus. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to cut the covenant with the Father, to live a perfect life. He's the only man who ever did. Did you know? Can you imagine this? Fathom this for a moment. 33 years the earth has known, in what some scientists would say 6 to 10,000 years, if the age is, I believe the earth is about that old, maybe older, depends on if you believe in a pre-Adamic race. I don't get into all that. But I believe the earth is about 6,000 years old. Out of that 6,000 years, 33 of it, there was a man who walked this earth in perfect obedience. Well, I guess if we take, okay, well, we'll allow for Adam before he sinned. So for those years, he was innocently perfect. But Jesus was righteously perfect. Okay? You follow me? He was divinely perfect. Adam was innocent of evil. Jesus was righteous from the inside out for 33 years. The earth has only known 33 years of that kind of divine righteousness walking in. And God says, I'll capsulize that, put it in Bert's credit account, if he'll receive it, and not try to please me in his own strength, he'll be declared righteous. That's the gospel. The gospel says, you embrace this riches of divine righteousness put in your account on your behalf through grace, through mercy, through Jesus, and that's your gift. But don't try to earn it yourself.
Amen.
Don't try to get into works. Don't try to please God through the law. Listen, it's like a lifeguard. When a person's drowning, what do they have to do many times? Rachel was a lifeguard at the camp. I don't know if you ever had to do this. Did you ever have to knock anybody unconscious when you were doing that? Okay, thankfully, no. But you rescued a few people, right? One? Okay,
One's enough. Yeah, saved a life. So, you know, a lifeguard, they have to do what? Many times when someone is flailing about and they're striving to, you know, they're out there panicking because they're drowning, sometimes they'll take a 2x4 and bonk them on the head, right? I mean, or hit them in the face. They'll knock them out. Why? Because they know that if they get too close to that person will actually pull them under. They'll both drown, right? So until that person stops, until they are knocked unconscious or they have exhausted their own efforts, they're unsavable. And the law is given, the law of Moses was given for a 1,500 year period with the Jewish people to show them how drowning they are and to bring them to the point of exhaustion so that they could become savable. This is why when you're talking to someone, and listen, if they throw up that self-righteous stuff, if they're a lost person, you're witnessing to them about Jesus, and they start throwing up the Ten Commandments stuff, you need to help bring them to that point of exhaustion or they won't be savable. As long as they think in their own efforts, in their own self-righteousness, in their own good deeds, you know, I give to the poor and I go to church on Sunday or I go to Mass every time the door's open, whatever it is they're riding on as their self-righteousness, they're just like the people of the Jewish, you know, world for 1,500 years who rested on their self-righteousness. What was the biggest thing Jesus dealt with when he came on the scene? Who were his greatest enemies when he landed in Israel? The Pharisees, the religious people. Because they were boastful. They thought they had their act together. We got this, Jesus. And Jesus did everything to bring them time and time again to the end of themselves. This is why he told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have. He wasn't trying to give him one more law to keep. He was trying to show him how utterly despairing he is. He was pointing out the one thing this guy didn't have his act together in, and that was in the area of greed and covetousness. He was bringing him to the end of himself. And until you and I, sometimes even as Christians, sometimes we'll, if we're not careful, we'll get into dead works. And you'll find yourself busying yourself trying to please God. And you've got to stop. You've got to go, whoa, wait a minute here. Now, nothing wrong with doing good works in the kingdom. The kingdom's got plenty of work to be done. Amen? And there's lots of work to be done in the kingdom, trust me. But when we do it in an effort to please God, we're getting into dead works. And it's time for us to just go unconscious, fall asleep, as Abraham did, and let somebody save us. And his name is Jesus. And he longs to save us, saints. This is why Romans 7:24, just make a note of it, we're not going to turn there. But Romans 7:24, Paul's crying out, the heart cry of a man who's trying to keep the law of Moses is this, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Okay, that's not Paul trying to be a good Christian. That's Paul. He is giving an example all through that chapter, Romans chapter 7. He's saying, this is what happens when someone tries to live and please God according to the law of Moses. They will finally come to the end of themselves and go, I am wretched. And God says, gotcha. Bingo. That's why the next verse, verse 25 says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's salvation. There's the lifeguard rescue. When we come to the point of exhaustion and realize, I'm wretched. Listen, if you can bring a sinner to that point where they go, I'm wretched. There's been stories told in history of people who came down to the altar, came before a man of God, came before a preacher or this evangelist or that preacher, and fell on their knees and said, pray for me, I got to get saved. Praise God. What's happened? In their heart, they saw how wretched their own righteousness was. Everybody that's a sinner knows they're a sinner. But we got a problem when they're a sinner and they think they're righteous based on good works. That's an issue. That's a person that's drowning and needs to get tired, okay? All right? But Jesus comes to rescue, amen? Look at Isaiah 64:6. This verse so hammers home this point. And I just want to briefly share it with you. Again, not to focus on the negative, but to show us where we need to come to as humans. This is God talking to his own people, Israel, in Isaiah chapter 64. And actually, the last part of verse 5, in not the King James Version, but modern translations, the last part, if you look at the right above verse 6, the last sentence there in verse 5, in most of the modern translations, it has it as a question. And the question is this, how then can we be saved? How then can we be saved? Does your translation say that? If you're looking at NIV or NLT or some of these modern? How and shall we be saved? It's a question, right? And then look at verse 6. All of us, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Notice that the writer there did not say all our sinful acts are as filthy rags. All our righteousness. This should make us tremble. All of our days, we should always be aware that we'd never get to a point where we go, well, God, I did this. No boasting of ourselves. He says, your righteous acts are as filthy rags. The Hebrew implication there in that phrase, filthy rags, it's actually the Hebrew. This is no disrespect. It's not to try to be in any way, you know, just sanctimonious in church. But it actually is the picture of the cloth used by women during their monthly cycle. That's what the word filthy rags, in the Hebrew language, it actually translates to that. And what is that a picture of? Well, obviously it's of, you know, unclean discharge, but also the idea that it's cyclic. Have you noticed that people that get into good works trying to please God, you know, we get in this cycle of things, Ross, you know, I'm doing it again. It's a cyclic thing. And listen, Jesus is saying, I know. I see that. Rest. Fall asleep. Go unconscious. I'll save you. The minute you stop, I can do everything. That's what Jesus says to us. The minute you stop, I can do everything. He's waiting for us to get to a point of exhaustion. This is why Paul said in Romans 4, I showed you this verse a couple weeks ago. Let's turn to it real quick. Let's get back in the good news. Romans 4. Let's get in the New Testament. Don't you like it? Romans 4, 4. Romans 4, 4. He says this. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Okay? If you could earn righteousness, God would, at the end of the week, on payday, he would give you a check called, you know, your wages for righteous, for your righteous acts. But verse 5 says, however, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. His faith, not his efforts, his faith. So we said, this is our mantra. This is our cry around here. We don't work, we rest. The man who works not. I love that phrase. To the man that worketh not, in the King James it says, but believeth, it will be credited to him. Okay? It's that picture of exhaustion. As long as you're flailing around, as long as you're trying to please God, trying to, you know, make him happy with your efforts. Listen, I'm encouraging you to read through the Bible. I'm encouraging you to read your chapter of the day. But that in no way does anything in your own effort to please God. It's just, it's good for you. You follow me? So let's don't get into dead works. But he says here, to the man that works not, but believes, it will be credited to him as righteousness. So I ask you the question, are you working or are you resting? Rest is a good thing. And we see it all through the Bible. Abraham slept, Adam slept, and good things came out of his ribs. Abraham slept, and God said, no, for certain. This is one bargain that's going to happen, because you're asleep. You're not around to mess it up, Abraham. And I got Jesus walking between the animal halves as a blazing torch to fulfill this covenant. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful picture? Hallelujah. Listen to this. This is not my own quote, but it's certainly good. Man's greatest duty, man's greatest responsibility is to humble himself and receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Your greatest duty, your greatest responsibility as a believer is to receive. It's a picture of Mary. She sat at the feet of Jesus, and that's why her sister got annoyed. I need help in the kitchen. She's sitting. What is she doing? She's receiving. She's not putting out any effort. Listen, if you need anything from God, this applies to, you know, believing God for answered prayer. You need something from God? Rest. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Quit trying. Sit at the feet of Jesus and rest like Mary. You'll receive. He can give you everything when you'll stop trying. Now, if he tells you to do something, if he tells you to make a phone call, make a business deal, do that. Like Jesus, Mary told her servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. But if he's not telling you anything, rest. Sleep. Quit your efforts. Amen. Receive. He can do it all. if you'll receive. And that's the picture of our new covenant. Isn't it beautiful?
Yes.
It's beautiful. I like vacations. You like vacations? Amen. Terry and I like to go to the beach. Occasionally we go to the beach in Florida and just sit on the beach. You say, what do? We just sit. We stare at the water and we sit, and it's glorious. Resting is a good thing. Amen? Resting is a great thing. And that's what God calls us to as believers. And listen, this is the hope for the world. Listen, there's people out there, they're outside of Christianity, and bless their hearts, they are drowning, and they're flailing, and they're swinging, and they're groping, and they want to do right. Listen, heathen don't, they know when they're sinning. They know when they're not right with God. They want that place of rest. The Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. You ever read that verse? I think it's in Proverbs. There's no rest for the, or maybe Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament. I know that. There is no rest for the wicked. I got neighbors around me in my neighborhood. Sometimes they're out in the middle of the night. I'm thinking, what are they doing out in the middle of the night? I should be sleeping. I'm only out there because I'm walking the dog. But they're out in the middle of the night. I'm thinking, there's no rest. No rest in their life. Listen, when you got rest in Jesus, you can sleep peacefully at night. It's a great thing, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Man's greatest duty is to simply receive. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're just going to hammer a little bit of word in here, and then we're going to let you go. John chapter 6, verse 28. John 6, 28 says this. They asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? These people came to Jesus, and they said, what must we do? There's that human word, do. We even put on our t-shirts, just do it. Nothing wrong with that if it's a motivational slogan. But sometimes God doesn't want you to do. Jesus answered in verse 29, John 6, 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Quit your flailing. Quit your swimming attempts. Quit your efforts and believe on the one. He's righteous. You're not. He can do it. You can't. Listen, this is a good thing to say often before the Lord. When you realize you fell in an area, say, I can't, but he did.
That's right.
I can't. Throw your hands up. Say, I can't, Lord. You blow your temper, whatever it is you're trying to correct in your life. You say, I can't, but you did. And receive his righteousness. Because he is altogether lovely. He is complete righteousness. And we can receive that, and it will transform us. Where you will be able to do what it is you're trying to do. But you got to come to the end of yourself. And Jesus said here to these people, they were well-meaning people. They said, what must we do to do the works of God? You know, there's two do's in that question. Humanity is all about do, aren't we? We're just always ready to do, to please God. And Jesus said, here, I'll tell you the truth. And I love it in the NLT. If you look in the New Living Translation, it says, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe on the one he has sent. The only work. And he says that to us. It's good for us to hear this repeatedly, Dolly. Because we all can get into works if we're not careful. We all get into this. It's in Adam's nature. It's part of the old nature to sow fig leaves and try to cover ourselves, cover our faults before God through our own efforts. And Jesus says, the only thing God wants you to do is believe on the one. Amen. Believe on the one. Can you see why the utter lostness among the Jewish people when they try to, even to this day, live under the law of Moses in order to please God? I met a man on the street when I was in Jerusalem, and we got to talking. He wound up kind of scamming me for money, but it's okay. I'm happy to give it to him. God bless him. Gospel seed. I'll call it the gospel. I gave it to him anyways. But, you know, one of the things he said, I studied the law to please God. Oh, and boy, I missed my opportunity. I'm sorry, Lord. I missed it. Right then and there, I could have... You can't please God by studying, you know. I mean, it's just, but you can see the efforts. And God says, listen, if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting your only hope for righteousness and right standing with me. Because God found fault with the people. We read it in Hebrews 8 earlier. God finds fault with people. God's not a fault finder, but that's just the reality. We are faulty. We're unable. This is why we need a lifeguard. Why we need a Savior. We achieve right standing with God through our resting. This is the new covenant. You rest
on the righteousness of Jesus. You rest on him who was perfect for 33 years, never disobeyed, never thought a wrong thought, always walked in holiness, because it's from is the beauty from the inside out of the heart of Jesus. That's who he is. Don't you want that righteousness? That's what he promises us, that righteousness. Away with our own fig leaves. Away with our own efforts. Away with our striving to please God. Amen. May we rest in him. May we rest in him. And like Abraham, sleep. Let Jesus do it all. Well, two more verses. I'm going to close with Jeremiah. I'm not going to preach from them. I'm just going to read them to you, okay? I promise. Jeremiah 33:16. Jeremiah. This is a really good one. How many of you know when you're reading, by the way, those of you that are reading through the Old Testament, if you'll look with the right pair of glasses, every now and then you'll get these beautiful glimpses. They're all sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. Beautiful little verses will pop up about Jesus. They're just, they're there. Trust me. I know they're hidden among chapters and chapters of curses and judgment, and the Babylonians are coming and they're going to crush you and, you know, kill the babies. And, you know, that's all in the prophetic books. But every now and then, a beautiful gem, which is a glimpse of one facet of Jesus, will just leap out of the Old Testament. It's beautiful. Here's one verse like that. Jeremiah 33:16. Look at it with me real quick. Jeremiah 33, we'll start in verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. Who's that?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus. That's right. In your Bibles, it actually capitalizes that word, that phrase, a righteous branch. That's Jesus. Look at verse 16. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Talking about Jesus. When is Judah going to be secure? And when is Jerusalem, which means peace, when is peace actually going to happen in Jerusalem? When they embrace the Lord our righteousness. Jesus. Jesus. Beautiful, isn't it? I love that. This is the name by which those cities will be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's what you and I are experiencing right now as believers. We are, each one of us walking around as Christians, are like little Jerusalems. Did you know that? You're like a little city, a teaching of peace. Inside of you is peace because you have embraced the Lord being your righteousness. You are full of peace. You are, in a sense, a walking Jerusalem because you've embraced Jesus as your righteousness. Now, one last verse. I'm just going to read this from the Message translation. You don't have to turn to it. You can note the passage. But it's so good in the Message, you just got to hear it in this translation. So I took a picture of it. Here it is. Why don't you stand with me? This is where we'll close. It says this, Matthew 11:28. You know the passage. Come to me, all ye who are weary, and I will give you rest. You know that verse? Listen to it in the Message. It's beautiful. You can go home and read it in the Message on your own. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. Isn't that a good promise? I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I love it. I love it. Jesus promises that. He said, learn of me. I'll bring you into rest. Listen, he wants to have a personal walk with you. Righteousness is not a hard thing. He did it all for us. Amen. He earned it for us. He fulfilled it for us. He lived it for us. We just receive it. We just receive it. We go, I can't, you did.
Right.
I'm a drowning man, I need a Savior. I need Jesus to save me. Fill me up with your righteousness. Listen, we all know our deficits. We all know where we're weak. We all know where we're lacking. Just cry out to Jesus. I'm going to quit trying, Lord, in this area. Save me here. Save me, Jesus. Listen, we never quit being saved. Did you know that? I know you're saved. I think we're in a full house of family here. I know you're saved, but you're always being saved. Did you know that?
Yes.
What we read earlier, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, keep crying out to Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep resting on Jesus. Keep leaning on Jesus in whatever area, and he will fill you with his righteousness. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We thank you this day for your good promise, your good word. Lord, your promise to us that you are here in our lives to fill us with righteousness.
Lord, we thank you that you are. We declare it with our lips. Say this with me. You are.
You are.
The Lord, my righteousness.
The Lord, my righteousness.
I declare that over my life.
I declare that over my life.
You are.
You are.
My righteousness.
You are.
Hallelujah. You need nothing else, saints. Nothing but Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing.
Amen.
Rest in that. Take a holiday. Learn of him. Sleep in him. Rest in him. Let him fill you. He will fill your life with righteousness. He will fill you with every good thing. Amen. God bless you as you go. Be blessed. Have a great week. You're blessed going in and blessed coming out in Jesus. Amen.